Well, let us turn in our Bibles to Psalm 121 this morning, as we're going to be spending a little more time in the Psalms together, looking at these pictures of God's grace in the life of His people. So we're going to look this morning together at Psalm 121. Well, finding a place to live, as many of you know, can be a challenging endeavor, right? Deciding on, you know, such things as square footage, how many beds and baths, how large, you know, a piece of property, although it's getting harder and harder to find anything much larger than a little tiny lot. You know, where that place might be. These are all, you know, can be very difficult, right? Not to mention the color and style of the house. But for the most part, here in the United States, at least, right, most homes are relatively similar, maybe not always in size, but in terms of, you know, shape, right? Generally speaking, we live in rectangular homes made of some kind of solid material built on a foundation, and they have water and plumbing and electrical provided to them. But that is not always the case, right, in other parts of the world, right? A quick study of other cultures around the world will reveal that this is not always the case, right? I think most of us are familiar with some of these places, for example, right? I think most of us know about igloos, which you can find in northern Canada and Greenland, which are made of, right, ice and snow. Or perhaps such things as the floating houses in places like Cambodia or Peru and Bolivia. Underground houses like in Tunisia, which may be familiar to some of you, right, who are familiar with Star Wars, at least, where Luke Skywalker lived. Right, there's the cave houses in Cappadocia. There are the yurt or gur houses, which are especially large portable tents where nomadic people, such as those who live in Mongolia, might reside. If you have any questions about any of these, you can just ask my children. They can fill you in. But perhaps the most unique, or one of the most unique houses that or places of residence, I should say, that I came across was one in Warsaw, Poland, which is the narrowest house in the world. At its narrowest point, it is 2.5 feet wide, and at its widest, it is 4 feet. It's two stories. It's 150 square feet in total. If you were to look at it from the outside, it looks like a tube. And but I should say, it has a bed, a desk, as well as a kitchen and a bathroom. Everything that one person, and no more than one person, could ever need. But we all, I say that because we all need shelter, don't we? A place to find our protection from the elements. And ultimately, that is what our psalm is about this morning. The shelter that God and only God can provide. And so let us read together Psalm 121. This is the word of the Lord. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. Well, certainly these are comforting words to read And I know, right, we've all probably read those words on occasion, and they do bring us great comfort in times of need. This is another psalm of ascent, right? We looked at one of the psalms of ascent last week, and we looked at a few of them a few months ago, and we were going through the psalms of lament. And we're going to look at a few more of these psalms of ascent. But this is the second of the of 15 psalms of ascent that we find in Scripture, Psalms 120 to 134. And you may remember that these are the psalms that God's people would sing as they made their way to Jerusalem for the three annual feasts. And I guess it's somewhat appropriate, given that much of the Christian world today recognizes Ascension Sunday, which is celebrated 6 weeks after Easter Sunday, since Jesus' ascension to heaven was 40 days after his resurrection, that we would be looking at such a psalm, even though the ascent or ascension that this psalm has in mind is a little bit different than the ascension that is celebrated on this day, although not entirely, right? While the pilgrims in the day of the days of the Old Testament, I should say, made their way to Jerusalem to worship God in his holy temple, right? Today we make our way to the heavenly Jerusalem, that place where the Lord is enthroned above, where the Lord Jesus has ascended to the right hand, is seated at the right hand of God, and where he rules and reigns from above. And like God's people, throughout every generation, we worship him on our pilgrimage to the holy city, and we look to him, right, as our shelter along the way. And so this morning we're going to consider this passage in two parts. First, identifying the source of true shelter, and secondly, understanding the extent of the shelter that God provides. So to begin with, right, identifying the source of true shelter. Here in this psalm, the psalmist, and we're not sure who this psalmist is, although, right, ultimately it doesn't matter since we know that the psalmist is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he begins in verse 1, by asking a question. He says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Now, there are a few questions that we might ask about this psalm. For example, right, we might ask the question, to whom is the psalmist talking? Right, he's asking a question, but also in verse 2, following his question that he asks in verse 1, he answers in the first person, my help comes from the Lord. But then in verse 3, he begins to use the second person. He says, he will not let your foot be moved. And so the question might be asked, so who is he talking about, or who is he talking to, right? What is this back and forth that is going on? Is this perhaps, as we might see in other places in the Psalms, a liturgical dialogue, for example, right, where the priest would speak and then the congregation would respond, and there would be this, right, this back and forth that goes on? Or is this, as some commentators have suggested, an internal dialogue that is going on in the mind and the heart of the psalmist? And we've, of course, seen this before in the Psalms as well, when the psalmist is wrestling through and thinking through some particular, you know, circumstance in his life and is trying to understand how God is at work in this particular case. And I suggest that is likely, and others have suggested this, Dr. James Boyce, for example, that is what is going on here, that there's this eternal internal dialogue that is going on in the life or the heart and the mind of the psalmist, right? And certainly, right, we've had those dialogues in our own minds to greater or lesser degrees, I suppose, of trying to wrestle through and understand what is going on, what is the Lord doing in this particular case. Well, also, there are a couple of things that we need to take note of here, right? What is the significance of when he says he lifts his eyes up to the hills? What exactly is the psalmist getting at here, or what is he talking about? Well, the first thing when we talk about the hills is to understand the significance of the hills in the Old Testament context. Okay, the hills, first of all, Jerusalem was in the hills, right? And Jerusalem, of course, is the destination to which the psalmist is heading for these feasts, and this is the place where the pilgrims, as they were moving, would go, and as they're singing these psalms on their way to these feasts, they would perhaps be looking up to their destination. They would be looking up to the hills, to where Jerusalem was, right? And so the psalmist is, you know, as he's making his way, as he is singing these psalms, and the other pilgrims as well, that they would be looking to Jerusalem to consider where their help ultimately comes from. No, not the temple, but the one to whom they were going to worship and meet with in that temple, their Lord and God. But that isn't the only significance of lifting his eyes up to the hills, right? It's not simply to describe the psalmist's posture as he is making his way to Jerusalem. There's something else going on here. And one explanation that commentators have pointed out was not only was Jerusalem in the hills, God's holy temple, the center of worship for God's people in the Old Testament, but so were what were called the high places, right? The high places, if you remember in Old Testament scriptures, referred to those places that were set up where idolatrous worship would happen. Boyce indicates that there's 78 references to these high places throughout the Old Testament. And so what seems to be going on here in this internal dialogue of the psalmist as he's considering these things is he is asking this question in a sort of a polemical sense, right? He's asking the question, right, where does my help come from? Does it come from God, the one who is in the holy temple, as it were? Or does it come from the high places? Does it come from the hills themselves, from nature per se? And of course, the answer that is expected, the right answer, is that it doesn't come from these idols. It doesn't come from nature, the hills themselves. No, it comes from God. Right, he says in verse 2, it comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And of course, that is an important designation right there, isn't it? When it comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord, that is that four-letter covenant name of God, right, that you see in your Bibles probably in small caps. So we've talked about the significance of that name before. The Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the one who has expressed his love, his affection for his people, who keeps his promises to his people, who sends a redeemer to save them from their sin, the God who is faithful. But also, right, the psalmist says he is the maker of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, right? The one that we read about describing how he created the earth and everything in it in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Right? In other words, the psalmist is saying, this is the one to whom we look, the one who actually made the hills and who made the high places. No, not the shrines that were erected for praise or false worship there, but right, the physical location which were defiled by these shrines. God created all of these things. God created heaven and earth, and therefore he is the only one who ought to receive our worship. But not only that, but he is the one, the psalmist is pointing out, who is our helper along the way. He is the only one, as the creator of heaven and earth, as the Lord, the faithful one who loves his people, he is the only one who can truly be our ultimate helper along the way. And he is the rightful king and ruler of all creation. And the psalmist is expressing his praise to God for this. And of course, he describes for us more about the character of God in this psalm, doesn't he? And he describes the nature of the help that God provides in the rest of this psalm. And we'll look at that more in a moment. But look at those what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, right, the Lord will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, does that language remind you of any other episode in the Scriptures that the Lord doesn't slumber nor sleep? Well, one passage that might come to mind is 1 Kings 18, the episode that we have heard about where the prophet Elijah is interacting with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. We looked at this a few weeks ago, actually, right? When the prophets of Baal, as the scripture tells us there in 1 Kings 18, it says they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And as we know the story, Baal never answered. And then Elijah built his altar and called upon the name of the Lord after he had poured water on it and around it. And we read in verse 38, "The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water and all that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" You see, the psalmist is telling us he is where your help comes from. The one true and living God. And he alone is your help. He alone will hear and answer your prayer. He alone does not sleep. He is the one who is able to bring down fire from heaven. And he is the one who will help you. He is the one who will help us, brothers and sisters, right? No matter what challenge we may be facing in our lives, no matter what difficulty, obstacle we may come upon along our journey, God is our help, and He is the only sufficient source of help along the way. You see, every other source of help to which we might look, right? Whether it be a false god like Baal or any other so-called god, those idols that we create in our own hearts, anything else to which we look to sustain us will ultimately fail. God is the only one who does not ultimately fail us. But the psalmist is telling us God is faithful. God is the one who to whom we can look. He is the source of true help, the source of true shelter along the way for all of those who belong to Him, to you and me, brothers and sisters, those who trust in the Lord. He is our shelter. Now the rest of the psalm, the psalmist describes for us, we see the nature of the help, the shelter that God provides. That's our second point, understanding the extent of the shelter that God provides. Now, some may ask, well, what exactly is the psalmist asking for here? Right? What is the nature of the help that the psalmist is seeking? Right? And here we're talking just about the context in which the psalmist, when he is writing these words, is functioning. And right, in other words, when he asked for help, why did he think he needed help on his journey to Jerusalem? And once again, right, we find various insights from commentators and scholars. And certainly one thing, right, it was in the hills, so he's headed uphill. So this is a more taxing hike, right, physically speaking, to go to Jerusalem, right? And so the psalmist was looking to the Lord for physical help, physical endurance to make the journey without incident. And certainly, right, we know that we can look to God to be our physical help when we struggle with various physical ailments and so on, to look to God to strengthen us for whatever task He has given us. But another suggestion that we might consider is that the help that he was seeking was also protection from certain dangers that he might face along the way. And it was fairly well known, and we find this in the New Testament certainly, that the road to Jerusalem often brought robbers upon those who were making their journeys to Jerusalem, that these robbers would hide in certain places, and they would come and they would attack their victims and take things from them, stripping them, leaving them for dead, much like the man in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Even though that's a parable, the circumstance that is described of what happened to that man in that story was based on a scenario that was rooted in a realistic circumstance. And so, right, the psalmist was asking the Lord to protect him from such physical dangers. But in the answer that the psalmist provides, we see that, yes, the Lord provides physical strength. The Lord provides safety. But He provides much more than that as well. For example, in verse 3, he says, "He will not let your foot be moved." And you know, we're familiar with this imagery, right? If you know the imagery of a rock climber, or maybe a better analogy would be a what would be called a scrambler, right? Someone who is, you know, trying to make their way up a mountainside, not necessarily a straight up mountain climb, but a steep one with maybe some loose rocks that you're trying to scramble up the hill. And anyone who has rock climbed or scrambled knows, right, the importance of what? Stability under your feet. Something stable to ground you as you make your way up the hill. And so the psalmist is saying, he will not let your foot be moved. He will not allow your feet, your stability to be completely taken out from under you, swept away as you make your way on the journey. Even though, as we all know, it may feel at times like our feet are taken out from under us. And as though we are tumbling down to the bottom of the hill, the psalmist says, God will not allow that to happen to you. He will not let your foot be moved, he says. And obviously, you understand this stability that God provides applies to more than just our physical stability and our physical journey along the way, but to every aspect of our life, our faith, as we live before the face of God. But also, he says, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. And again, the imagery and the need for shade, I think, is fairly familiar to us, for those, right? For those who live in Fresno. We need shelter, don't we? From the sun. I think most of you know right now that right now is baseball and softball season. And so in our family, that means that we spend a lot of time at baseball diamonds, softball fields, and so on. And one of the interesting things as you are you know, they don't have big, you know, stadium stands and anything at for kids level, but when you go to a game, you see these little groupings of people scattered around the field, and of course, where are they all grouped? Under the shade, right? Yeah, you find whatever little tree you can to sit under in order to shelter you from the sun. Why? Because what happens if you sit out in the sun for very long? Well, certainly for me, you get very red, right? You burn very quickly in when you're exposed to the sun. And so, right, that's the imagery that the psalmist is giving us, that to show that we all need shelter, don't we? We all need to find that shade. And the psalmist is saying, he is your shade. He will never fail to be your shade at your right hand. And of course, right, he is pointing us in these verses to the fact that he is the only true shelter, ultimate shelter, along the way, along the journey of faith, because he is the one who provides that ultimate shelter. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that in these verses, right, there's a particular word that is used a number of times. It's the word shamar. It's used six times. This is something else that Dr. Boyce points out. It's used twice in verses 3 and 4, once in verse 5, and three times in verses 7, 8. It can be translated as watches over, protects, and keeps. And, right, it's that truth, that glorious truth, that God watches over his people, that God blesses and keeps his people from stumbling in all of their comings and goings. And he does so without fail. And notice, right, the extent of help that he describes. He says he neither slumbers nor sleeps. In other words, whether you're awake or asleep, God watches over you. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. In other words, any time of day, God is with you. He will keep you from all evil, verse 7 says. Not just robbers that may come upon you, dangers that may come upon you, but he will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. God will always guide and protect you because he is our shelter. This is the extent of God's protection, provision for his people, the help, the shelter that he provides. This doesn't mean, does it, that we never face difficulty in our lives, right? That we never face danger. Rather, right, what the psalmist is encouraging us with is that God will guide us and he will keep us through all those dangers and difficulties. And I know these are truths that we've heard before, but they're important ones that we continue to be reminded of, that it is God who shelters us, who protects us, who provides for us, who leads us along the way, who strengthens us for the journey by the power of his grace. And of course, the journey that we are on is not the journey to earthly Jerusalem, is it? It's the journey to the celestial city, the city on top of Mount Zion, the city of the living God, as Hebrews 12, 22 tells us. And so, as we make our way to that beautiful destination, we look up, not to the hills for our help. We look to the one who is seated in heaven, the one who is seated on his throne, the one whose foot never slipped, but who willingly fell into danger on our behalf, even unto death, so that our life would be kept from the ultimate evil, the ultimate pain of sin and death, the punishment that we deserve because of our sin. No, he bore it on the cross for us. And he is the one who rose victorious over sin and death and has now ascended to the right hand of God and one day will come again to judge the living and the dead, to receive us to himself. But in the meantime, he guides us and protects us. He intercedes for us and strengthens us by his Spirit and gives us true shelter in him, that we might be found in Christ, declared sons and daughters of God by grace through faith in him. So, brothers and sisters, let us continue to turn our eyes upon Jesus and find our shelter in him and know that in him and only in him can we find true life and hope and rest along the way. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, again, we do give you thanks and praise that indeed in you we do find hope and rest, that Christ is our shelter, And therefore, Lord, we can make our way by the power of your grace at work in us, that we can walk along the way, that we, Lord, can worship and serve you, that we can sing the praises that are due to you and to you alone, and know that we are securely in your grip. And Lord, that we can look to you and know, O Lord, that one day we will be with you and we will worship you forevermore in glory. Help us, Lord, to live in the light of that glorious truth, the glorious joy that we do have in Jesus Christ by grace through faith in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive now the benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.